How are we, church? Going good. How was everyone lived through the earthquake yesterday? It was wild. I had no idea what was going on. We've got construction happening across from us on the other side of the road, and I was sitting in our front room. I was just going through this message, and all of a sudden, the house starts shaking, and I'm like, what kind of machine are they using across the road that's causing my house to shake like this? And then I was thinking, they're not really using machines. What kind of wind is blowing right now? I was very confused. I let it go. You know, I don't hold on to things. So I just let it go. And then later on, Pastor Jason called me in a fright, very fearful. What do I do? There was an earthquake. I said, just get under your table, stay there for 24 hours. So I'll call him back later on and tell him he can get out from under the table. It's all safe. I'm kidding. He did call me, but it wasn't about that. No, so we lived through an earthquake, so congratulations. It's not just Japan, we get it too. Fantastic. Well, can anyone guess what I'm going to preach on this morning? Ephesians what? Ephesians 6. We're at the end. Genesis. No, we're not there. We're not at the beginning. We're at the end of Ephesians 6. I don't know about you, but I've really been enjoying diving into Ephesians. I've enjoyed walking through it, seeing what Paul says to the believers of Ephesus and what we get to glean from that as well, what we get to take a hold of as well, and what is super applicable to us too. The church that Paul was writing to was a church much like our church, a church that was healthier, a growing church, a church that had some sort of momentum, had passionate followers of Jesus as part of it. And that's why we can take a lot from the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. So in case you've missed it, we've been going through Ephesians together, and I want to encourage you, go onto YouTube, have a look at all the other 5 Ephesians messages. I've had a great time doing it, so I'm encouraging you to get on board and have a listen to those if you've missed a couple of them. So Paul is the writer of the letter of to the Ephesians, and he's writing to a church, a first century church now in modern day Turkey. An incredible church, had thousands and thousands and thousands of people as part of the church, which was just substantial. It had a great influence in the city as well. Now, the first 3 chapters of the letter details God's plan. It goes into depth about what God did for humanity, what Jesus did for us and his plan for us. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 go into our purpose within that plan. So 1, 2, 3 is the plan that God has, and 4, 5, and 6 is our purpose. And so we're going to the end. We're going to go through the end of our purpose that Paul is detailing to us in Ephesians. So before we get into the last chapter of Ephesians, let's just have a quick look at the summaries of chapter 4 and 5. These are my summaries that I've put together as we have gone through each chapter together. This is chapter 4. We have been called by God, so we should lead our lives worthy of our calling. To help us, God has given the church gifts so that we can be equipped to do God's work and build up the church. This will enable us to grow in every way, becoming more and more like Christ, throwing off our old sinful nature and putting on our new nature, created to be like God. This is our purpose. Instead of bringing sorrow to God, we become people who live our lives bringing glory to God. Chapter 5 summary is this: imitate God in all you do. Live a life full of love, so full that you don't have room for the things that are not for you. Don't be fooled by people who excuse sin. You are a follower of Jesus, a person filled with his love, and his light is in you, guiding you to live a life that is good, right, and true. So be mindful of how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like a wise person, and let the only influence on your life be the Holy Spirit. Being filled with him will enable you to live out your purpose. Submit to each other because of your fear of God, and submit to Jesus because he gave up his life so that you can be one with him. Those are the summaries of chapters 4 and 5. And like I said, If you've missed those weeks, you can go back and have a look at those. Now, I want to remind us this morning why we are actually going through the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians, the way we are. There's two reasons why we're doing it together. The first is to open up the Word of God together, allowing God to form us and mold us rather than being formed by an opinion that may or may not be rooted in the Word of God. And the second reason is to inspire you to dive into God's Word for yourself, so that you can create habits of going to the Word of God instead of turning to man's opinion that is not influenced by the Word of God. It's so that we can all have healthy habits of going to God's Word. That's why we're opening up the book chapter by chapter, so that we can see that each chapter has something for us to take a hold of, something that's applicable to our lives, something that can change and transform us. That's the power of the living Word of God. Every chapter in the Bible, every verse in the Bible has something for us to be able to grow in, to be molded by, to take a hold of, so that we can be transformed and become the people that God created us to be, to actually be part of His plan. So this is our purpose, part three. I'm going to pray, and after we pray, we're going to read chapter six together, so you can get that ready in your Bible. And we're going to read that together after I pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to open up your Word. Father, I pray that as we open up your Word, you will open it up to us, God. That you will reveal to us what you have for us to receive this morning. God, I pray that your Word will change us. It will transform us. It will make us and mold us into the people that you created us to be. God, let every single one of us walk out differently because we've encountered you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Let's read chapter 6 together. I encourage you. You get a paper Bible. It's good. You can smell the text. It's fun having paper. But if you have it on your phone, that's fantastic as well. You can change different translations. I'm reading out of the NLT. So if you want to flick to the NLT, you'll not be confused as to why did I say that word instead of the other word. Awesome. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves with the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for Him as I should. To bring you up to date, Tychicus will give you a full report about what I'm doing and how I'm getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. Chapter 6. It's got a lot of good stuff in there. A lot of things that we can take a hold of. We're going to look at 5 things this morning out of chapter 6 together. Now, chapter 6, bear in mind, when Paul wrote this, it wasn't in chapters. It wasn't like chapter 1. And then he sent a letter. A couple of weeks later, chapter 2, here you go. It was all in one. And it was this continuous letter. It was this continuous flow. As you would write a letter to your mum, it flows. It's not in chapters. And so when we start chapter 6, chapter 5 hasn't really finished. In chapter 5, Paul is talking about relationships. And he starts off by talking about husbands and wives, the relationship between a husband and wife and what that looks like and what that represents and how that applies to every single one of us. And so he continues on in chapter 6, still talking about relationships. He says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth." I appreciate Paul's simplistic approach. Children, obey your mother and father. Obey your mother and father because you belong to the Lord. That's a really good reason to obey your mother and father. But if that wasn't enough, Paul says, because it's the right thing to do. Obey your mother and father because you belong to the Lord, and for it is the right thing to do. Oh, by the way, not only is this one of the 10 commandments, this is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. This is the first commandment that we read of that actually has something that you gain from it straight away. It will go well for you. Obey your mother and father, and it will go well for you here in this life. And you'll have a long life. I want a life that goes well. I want a life that goes for a long time, especially if it goes well. Hey, I want to have a long, well life. So I'm going to take heed of what Paul is saying here, and I will obey my parents. I will actually honor my parents, not just because it's the right thing to do. I do love my parents. They're good parents. But regardless of your parents, regardless of who they are and what they've done or what they haven't done, obey your parents. Honor your parents because what it will do for you, because you belong to the Lord and because it's the right thing to do. Honor your parents. Those of us who have our parents that are still around, we need to honor them. We need to obey them. We need to love them. We need to cherish them. We need to pray for them. We need to speak well of them and hope for the best for them. For this is the right thing to do. Pay attention to the order that Paul is putting this in. Because after this part, he talks about what fathers or what parents ought to do. But he puts children first. He speaks to the younger generation first. He puts the children before the parents. And it's because we cannot control what other people do to us. We cannot control what our parents did to us, what our parents didn't do for us. We can't control those things. What we can control is our attitude. What we can control is how we respond. What we can control is how we feel about things, how we go about things. We can control our posture. We can control ourselves. You are 100% responsible for you. You are 0% responsible for someone else's actions. That's up to them. And so that's why I think Paul is putting it in this order. Obey your parents despite what they've done. Honor your parents despite what they've done. Be an honoring person despite what they've done, because it will go well for you. Because you belong to the Lord. Because it is the right thing to do. Honor your parents. The same masters. Point number 2, the same masters. People say, It's the same master. Let's everyone say the same master. My goodness, I'm so sorry for confusing you, putting you on the spot like that. The same master. Ephesians 6, 5 to 9 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. First of all, don't think that the Bible is encouraging slavery in this moment. It's not what's happening right now. Paul is talking to an issue. He's not talking for the situation. He's speaking into the situation. Paul recognizes and realizes that although he would love to stop slavery, that's not really what he is there to do in that time. But what he can address is our attitude and our posture within that circumstance. What he can address is speaking to the people involved in that scenario. And so that's what Paul's speaking to. Now, thank God that you and I don't live in slavery to anyone. We're not enslaved. We're not in chains to anyone. And in fact, it just says here that we're slaves to Christ. It's the only person that we're enslaved to. And that's a good thing. But we're not bound up. We're not in chains. We get to live as free people. But there's something that we get to learn from this. Every single one of us may have, do have, or will have a job at one time, which means we have an employer. We have a boss. And we work for them. And so in this way, we can apply this to our lives. Work for them. That's what we're doing. As an employee, work for your boss as if you're working for God. Do all you can to please them. Do all you can to show them respect, regardless if they're watching you or not. And this is such good advice. This is so important to take a hold of. You're working for God. You're working to please God. And the Bible says, do what you find at your hands to do and do it well. Do it well. Work well. Not just when the boss is watching. Not just when the boss is walking around. Not just when you're working at work and not from home. When you're working at home, do the same thing as what you do at work. Work well because you're working for God, not for humans. This is how to be a great employee. This is how to win favor in your workplace. Your reward comes from God. Your favor comes from God. Your blessings come from God. So work for God. Respect your employer, but work for God. Now, those of you who are bosses, those who are employers, remember you and those who work for you ultimately have the same master. God is my Lord. God is your Lord. So no matter whether you sweep the floors or whether you work on the top floor, we all answer to God. We all have the same master. No matter how much you earn or how much lack you have, we all have the same master. In God's eyes, we are all loved equally. He has no favorites. He has no favorites. No matter where you stand on the ladder, he has no favorites. He loves all of us equally. We have the same master. We have the same master. And what this does for us, the first part of this chapter, it reminds us how important human relationships are. It reminds us, and then the end of chapter 5 as well, it reminds us how important our relationship is with our fellow human beings. Not just our spouses, not just our children, but also the people we interact with on a day-to-day basis. Also the people we work with. Also the people that are above us and the people that we serve, that we have authority over. It's important that relationships between human beings are godly, are in good shape, are right, are true, are healthy, because they are not our enemy. So point number 3 is stand firm. Let's try this again. Can everyone say stand firm? Well done. Stand firm. Paul takes a sharp turn here. He just finished addressing human relationships, and now he's going into something completely different. But it's not as if it's this big stop and all of a sudden everything gets picked up and we're put over here. No, it's on purpose. Like I said, he's just focused on human relationships because what comes next is very important to know that our enemy is not another human being. Our enemy are not human beings. No matter what nationality, no matter what they believe, no matter what they think about us, no matter their hostility toward us, they are not our enemy. Human beings are not the enemy. Paul makes it extremely clear here, and it's not separate. These first few verses are not separate from what follows from verse 10 onwards. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12 says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." We ought to know who our enemy is. We ought to know who we are fighting against. We ought to know what we need to do to stand firm against our enemy. Our enemy does not have flesh and blood. Our enemy is spirit. Our enemy is the devil and all of his schemes. Another translation words are like this: "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Pastor Mark does this incredible teaching on these four things, and I want us to go through those together. I want us to look at what these principalities, powers, rulers, and spiritual hosts of wickedness are. First one, principalities. It's the Greek word archi. It means the beginning or the first time. Once you do something for the first time, you get a taste for it. It opens you up. When you have opened yourself up to pornography, or you've opened yourself up to drunkenness, or to getting your way through anger, or to getting out of responsibility that's yours, or to lying to get out of trouble, or to sexual relationships outside of marriage, you give the enemy a foothold. The first time you do something that is against God's will, you will give the enemy a foothold. You give the devil a foothold. It's doing something for the first time. You're oblivious to it. You don't know what's going on. And then all of a sudden you get enticed into something you've never done before, even though you know it's wrong, and you step into that. You're giving the enemy a foothold. You're opening up the door for the devil to come and attack you. That's what these principalities are. Number two is powers. It's the Greek word exousia. It means permission, or what you have allowed. The power of your choices. If you continue watching bad stuff, you give permission to Satan to harass you with the spirit of lust. If you spend an hour on Instagram, you give Satan permission to harass you with comparison or depression. The choices you make determine whether Satan has authority over you in an area. If you continue to have the door open, if you continue to step into that sin, if you continue to do those things that aren't good for you, you give the enemy permission to be there. You give the devil permission to attack you in those areas. You give the enemy permission to continue to harass you in those things. Number three of this, rulers of the darkness. It's the Greek word skotos. It means the ignorance of respecting divine things and human duties. God's word is something we need to respect. His ways are something we have to abide by. If you will not respect them, you are in the devil's sights. There are just some plain old human duties we ought to do. If you don't study, don't blame God or the devil for failing. It's not their fault. It's you that isn't actually living and working and walking in your human duty, the divine things that God has put in place. If you don't tithe, don't blame God or the devil that the bills never get paid. If you don't Love and forgive. Don't blame God or the devil for broken relationships. If you smoke a packet of cigarettes a day, don't blame God or the devil for getting lung cancer. You must respect divine principles. We have duties as human beings. There are principles, there are laws that God has placed in our life. We live by that. And if we don't, we give the enemy reasons and strongholds and platform and open doors to come and attack us. The last one is spiritual hosts of wickedness. It's the Greek word poneria. It means evil purposes and desires. If you desire something bad for someone, like revenge or for something unpleasant to happen to your enemy, if you are selfish in your desires, if you scheme and manipulate to gain advantage over people, then this is where the enemy will work. Doing these things, having these desires, working in this kind of posture, in this position, in this desire, that's doing the enemy's work. That's actually partnering alongside the devil. You continue to do these things. You want bad to happen to people. Well, so does the devil. And you're not excluded from that. You're working alongside the devil in what he wants to do, and that is to destroy the human life, to try to take out the human soul, and to stop souls, our souls, from being in eternity with Jesus. Us having these desires, us wanting bad for other human beings, us wanting other humans to suffer and to take revenge on them, that is the devil's work. And us doing that just partners with him. These are the things we're wrestling against. This is our fight. We fight against getting stuck into doing something for the first time that we know is wrong. We fight against giving permission to being harassed. We fight against the ignorance of respecting divine things and human duties. And we fight against the evil purposes and desires. All of these things gives the devil ground. All of these things enables the devil to attack us and cause us to fall. That's what we fight against. We're not fighting against other humans. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We fight against the principalities, powers, rulers, authorities, spirits of wickedness. That's what we fight against. That is our war. That is the fight that we're in. So number four, put on every piece. Everyone say, put on every piece. Put on every piece. Come on, bottle. Put on every piece. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Our enemy is real. Our enemy hates us, and our enemy will do whatever he can to take us out. That's why Paul urges us to put on every piece of God's armor. Now, I want us to pause right there. It says put on every piece of God's armor. Of God's armor. Not my armor. Not your armor. And this speaks to that it's not in my strength. It's not in your strength. We can't fight this fight in our own abilities. My armor has holes in it. My armor is missing some pieces. My armor is not strong enough. My armor will not be able to withstand the attacks of the devil. If I did it in my strength, I would fail every time. If I did it in my strength, I would lose every time. If I did it in my strength, I would lose ground every single day. It's not my armor. It's not your armor. It's the armor of God that we put on. We do not need our own armor. Our own armor is weak. Our own armor is missing bits. Our own armor won't enable us to stand firm. It's God's armor that we have to take a hold of. It's God's armor that we have to put every piece on. We need what he has for us. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Putting on the belt of truth. What is true? What are we drawn to? What do we desire? Every human being is chasing some sort of truth. And the truth that we have landed on, the actual ultimate truth, not just my truth, not just your truth, not just a truth, the truth is that God is sovereign. God rules. God reigns. God did everything for you and I so that we can live the life that we were created to live. So we need to strap that onto ourselves. We need to put that around us. We need to bind everything together like a belt holds things up. We need to strap the truth around us. Wear it like a belt. Wear it like support. It is girding everything together. The truth of the Word of God. The truth that has set us free. That's what we need to put on. And then it says, the body armor of God's righteousness. I love that it says God's righteousness, because it speaks to that we don't have righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness are like filthy rags in front of God. They mean nothing. It's useless. It's worthless. But we put on the body armor of God's righteousness, protecting the body armor protects the main parts, the heart, the lungs. These things are protected by the body armor. The righteousness of God sustains us. The righteousness of God protects us. The righteousness of God guards us. The righteousness of God puts a covering over us. It's His righteousness. And then verse 15 says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Luke chapter 1, verse 78 to 80, I believe. And it says the light of heaven is breaking upon us to shine light to those who sit in darkness, and to take those who are under the shadow of death, to take them out of that situation, of that shadow, and to put us onto the path of peace. It's not a destination, people. Peace is not a destination. Peace is not the end result. Peace is a path that we walk on. Peace is a journey that we do. And right here, Paul says, put on like shoes, put on peace for that journey. Walk in peace. Travel in peace. Stand your ground in peace. The peace of the good news of the gospel. The peace that Jesus has saved you, set you free, died and rose again for your salvation, for your life. Put on the peace as shoes to stand your ground so you can be fully prepared. Verse 16 says, in addition to all these things, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows from the devil. Faith is a shield. Faith is something that you wage war with. Faith is something that you hold up when the enemy comes to attack you, when the enemy's throwing darts at you, when the enemy's shooting these arrows at you, these fiery arrows. It's faith that you hold up to prevent these arrows from penetrating us. It's faith that we hold up. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our faith that we are redeemed. It's our faith that we have been sanctified. It's our faith that He has done all of this so that we can live with Him. It's our faith in Him that prevents the arrows from coming and breaking through. None of this prevents attacks. I want to be clear about that. None of this prevents attacks. If you are a Christian, if you're a breathing human being, you're going to get attacked by the devil. None of this prevents attacks, but every single one of these body armors helps fight against the attacks. Don't get upset because, oh my goodness, the devil's just not leaving me alone. Oh, life is so difficult sometimes. Yeah, life can suck. Life can be very hard. Welcome to humanity. But we have been armed with the body armor of God to fight against the attacks, to fight against the things that come against us. Verse 17 says, put on salvation as a helmet. I wonder sometimes, why did these things get chosen to represent different parts of armor? Why is salvation like a helmet? Why is salvation something that we place over our head to protect our heads? It's because of that. It's because of our minds. When we are aware of our salvation, when we take hold of the hope of our salvation, we are secure in our thoughts. Whatever comes against us, no, I am saved. No, I have been saved by the blood of Jesus. It's your thoughts that you're controlling. Put on salvation like a helmet. Guard your thoughts. Take captive those thoughts. Don't let anything out and don't let anything in. Allow salvation to be your guiding thought. And then it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's this. You got to know this. That's why we're opening it up together. Read the word of God, because it's a sword of the Spirit. It's a weapon that has been given to every single one of us to fight the good fight, to fight against the enemy. It's not all defensive. It's not all just about armor. It's about going on the attack. It's about taking ground. We put on the shoes of peace so we can take ground, so we can stand firm. It's not just about defense. There's a lot of offense in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of fighting that we have to do. There's a lot of taking ground that we have to do. Provision for the vision is part of that. We take ground when we sow into the vision of God. We take ground back from the enemy. There's a lot of things that are happening in this peninsula that are upsetting, that are just dark, demonic, oppressive, depressive. We need to take ground again. We need to be a church that fights, and we fight with the word of God. We need to know what we declare over ourselves. We need to know what we declare over each other. We need to know what we declare in the spiritual realm. We need to know the words. We need to know what needs to be said. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. By the Spirit to be tempted. And then the devil comes and he brings scripture to Jesus. And how does Jesus fight against that? With scripture. No, the Bible also says, the word of God also says, my sword also declares. Use it as a sword. Know the word. Know the word. And it will be a powerful weapon in your hands. Don't take any of these things for granted. Don't think that the truth of God will not hold you together. Don't think that His righteousness will not protect you. His peace prepares us. The faith we have in Him stops the arrows from the devil. Our salvation and the hope for it will protect our minds from deep uncertainty. And it's the word of God that is our weapon. Can I have the band come up? Paul gives such practical advice, such clear instructions on how to live out our purpose, how to be effective, how to stand strong, and what to focus on. But nothing that he has said before is more important than what he wraps chapter 6 up with. It's not his greeting. It's not who Tychicus is. It's not those things. It's verse 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Everyone say, at all times. At all times. This is the most important part of our fight. Praying in the Spirit at all times. It's praying that binds the armor together. It's praying that keeps us on guard. It's praying that draws us closer to God. It's praying that aligns us with God. It's praying that unlocks the will of God for our lives. God wants us to be in continuous prayer in the Spirit, to pray led by the Spirit, to pray prayers that are influenced by the Spirit of God, to pray prayers that are in the will of the Spirit of God, and to do this at all times, on every occasion. For me, this looks like praying in tongues. For me, this looks like praying in my heavenly language that I have been given as a gift from God. And every single one of us is offered that same gift. Praying in the Spirit, praying in our heavenly language, praying the prayers that when we don't have the words to speak, the Spirit takes over and we're praying His perfect will. We're praying it from heaven down, declaring it over our situation, declaring it over our circumstance. I pray in tongues when I'm driving. I pray in tongues when I'm cooking. I pray in tongues when I'm doing some mundane tasks. I pray in tongues when I'm brushing my teeth. That's a bit difficult. Washing my feet, washing my hair. I pray in tongues on so many different occasions. It's not something that I have to go to my room, shut the door and have a list out. No, it's powerful. It's dynamic. It's moving. I can take it anywhere. It's a weapon that I have that strengthens me, that edifies me, that gives me some ability to fight against the enemy. When I'm feeling tempted, I pray in the Spirit. When I'm feeling weak, I pray in the Spirit. When I'm feeling overwhelmed, I pray in the Spirit. When I'm feeling down, depressed, I pray in the Spirit. And what does it do? It lifts me up. It strengthens me. It reminds me of my helmet of salvation. It reminds me of the shield of faith that I have. It reminds me of the word of the Spirit of God that I've got. It reminds me that I have the righteousness of God on me. It reminds me that I've got the truth wrapped around me. It's praying in the Spirit that brings these things to our forefront, that opens it up, that gives us the ability to actually use the things that I've got. When I pray in the Spirit, verses come to mind. Things that I've read before, they come to mind, and I'm able to say them, declare them over me. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I'm the head and not the tail. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. It's the word of God that is quickened to me as I'm in the Spirit, as I'm praying in the Spirit, as I'm aware of the Holy Spirit. It's praying in the Spirit that brings the armor of God all together to be effective in my fight. My purpose is to be prepared for battle, to fight against the enemy of my soul, not just for myself, but for and with the whole body of Christ. I'm not alone. I pray for those who are part of the body, and I know they pray for me too. Together, we fight. And I love that Paul finishes with this. The purpose of God, the plan of God, and then what we get to do in it. And then he finishes by saying, so fight. So fight. Can we be a church that fights? Can we be a church that's praying in the Spirit? Can we be a church that's so aware of the shield of faith that we have? So aware of the righteousness of God that is on us? So aware of His truth that binds us together, so aware of His salvation that guards our minds, so aware of the sword of God, so aware of the peace that we get to wear as shoes. Can we be a church that is so aware of the weapons and the armor that we have in God so that we will not back down in the fight, so that we can take a hold of what we have, the ground that we have, the ground that God wants to win, the ground that belongs to God, the ground that the enemy has no right or authority in. We need to shut the doors to those things. We need to rebuke the devil and say he has no more right in that place. We need to repent of our wickedness and turn to God so that we can fight the good fight, so we can be the church that he has called and created us to be, so that we can take ground for God. That is our purpose, church. That is our purpose. That is who we are called to be. Can we stand to our feet together? The summary of chapter 6 is this. Do the right thing. Work on having godly relationships and keep a godly perspective. Because no matter who it is, we all have the same master. Whether rich or poor, police officer or out on parole, we all answer to God. And he has no favorites. It's clear then that our fight is not against other humans. Our fight is fought in spirit. So be armed with all that God has for us, equipping us to stand firm against all strategies of our enemy. Put on every piece of armor. Be prepared for battle and stand your ground. Fight with what God has given us. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. This is our purpose. Father, work in us. Father, we come to you repenting of our evilness, of our wicked ways, of our sinful natures. Purify us, cleanse us, wash us clean. Lord, we thank you for your righteousness. God, we thank you for your salvation. God, we thank you for your peace. God, we thank you for your truth. God, we thank you for the gift of faith. And God, we thank you for your word. Let us be the church that you called us to be. Let us be the body of Christ that knows how to fight. Let us be so aware of you, your presence, as you lead us and guide us, Holy Spirit. And help us to pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Thank you, Jesus. I want to give people an opportunity, if you have not received that salvation that only comes from Jesus Christ. If you read Ephesians, it's very clear that Jesus came, died, rose again to set you free so that you can be part of his plan. And if you are not yet part of his plan because you have not said yes to receiving him as your Lord and Savior, that's what it takes. That's all it takes. It's to say yes to Jesus, thanking him for the gift of salvation and receiving him as Lord and God of your life. So if you're in this place and you haven't made that decision, now's your opportunity. Now's your chance. Now is the right time to invite Jesus into your life. So with eyes closed and heads bowed in this place, I just encourage you to be brave and give me a wave, indicating to me that you want me to pray with you. To pray to receive Jesus into your life, to be the Lord of your life. So if there's anyone that wants to make that decision this morning, as I'm looking around, Jesus, I declare in your mighty name that you are going to be bringing people into this place that need to hear the gospel, that need to hear the good news that through Jesus they are saved. And Lord, they will receive it in Jesus' mighty name. They will receive salvation. They will choose to make you Lord and Savior of their lives. Lord, we declare that you are stirring the hearts of the people in this area right now, God. Lord, our friends, our family that do not know you, you're stirring them right now in the name of Jesus. I just want you to join with me in prayer for those that you know that don't know Jesus. God, we pray for them right now. We lift them up to you right now. We fight for them right now, Jesus. We declare right now, God, that you have come to seek and save the lost, that you have come to redeem those that need freedom. You've come for the sick, God. And God, I declare right now that you are gonna save those that need you. You're gonna redeem those that need you. You're gonna heal those that need you, God. We declare that in the mighty name of Jesus. We declare that this church will be a church of salvation in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. I spoke about praying in the Spirit, a weapon that is available for every single one of us. I want to encourage you. I'm going to be at the front for a little bit after the service. We're going to go out praising Jesus. We're going to finish praising him. But I'm going to put the opportunity and the responsibility in your hands. If you want the gift of praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, I'm going to be down here. Someone else will be down here with me as well. And if you want that gift, that is available for anyone. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you have the gift of praying in the Spirit. And if you want to unlock that gift, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. So if that's you this morning, after we finish up, after we go out, or well, before you go out, you come out here and come see me, and we're going to pray together. Well, thank you, church, for joining me on the journey through Ephesians. I really pray that it's blessed you.